Our reading today is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're just going through the Thessalonian books because they all pretty much, well, the first book, every chapter ends with something about the return of the Lord. And so we're in 1 Thessalonians 3 for our reading, and we'll be in Revelation chapter 2, looking at the church in Ephesus for our study this morning. We're going to get hopping because it's 10:51. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll read in the New King James. We'll have it on the screen there. If you have a New King James, you can read along in your Bible or on your phone, however you choose. And I'll start with the odd verse here, number 1, and it ends at 13, but you read the even verses together. Are you ready here? All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith.
For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord.
For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you.
And may the Lord make you peace and abound in love to one another and to all, just as he did to you.
So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're going to be coming with us to judge the world, but before that, you're going to catch up your church to be with you forever, as we'll read about in the next chapter of Thessalonians. Lord, we thank you for the study you have before us in your word and Revelation. We pray you just open our spiritual ears and eyes and hearts to learn of you, to see you, to obey you, to truly experience the love that you have for each one of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are in Revelation chapter 2, and we're just going to dive right in. I'm going to read the first 7 verses, and then we'll do our study. So Revelation chapter 2, Jesus speaking here, and he says to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So that's the first church that Jesus dictates a letter to. We see in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 that Jesus is dictating to John to write down letters to the angels of each of these seven churches. And the word for angel, again, could be messenger. So this could be speaking of a pastor or someone else. But regardless, it's Jesus' letter to the church. And isn't that amazing? We think about Paul's letters, his epistles. You know, what's an epistle? It's not the wife of an apostle. It's a word for letter. I don't know why we use such a fancy word, but that's all that is. Paul, you know, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and on. These are all just letters that he writes to churches that became Holy Scripture, really inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote. And we study those and we know those pretty well and want to know them better. But to think that Jesus himself wrote seven letters and they're contained in these two chapters in Revelation. And so just backing up a little bit, chapter 1, verse 19, the outline of the whole book of Revelation, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. So the things that John had seen were in chapter 1 when he saw the vision of the glorified Christ. The things which are the church age in which we live in now. And in John's day, that's the things which are. These are seven real churches. In fact, let's get on our outline so I don't get too off track. I really beat myself up last week after finishing the message and realizing I'd skipped number 2. Rosa probably wasn't here last week because no one spoke up and said, you skipped number 2. But I caught it at the end. Yeah. So yeah, well, you know, think alike. But okay, number 1 on your worksheet. Jesus dictates letters to seven churches located in Asia Minor. Did we get that map? I don't know if we were able to pull that up, but there are the seven churches. So you notice, well, you see this on the left in the blue, that's the ocean there, the sea. That's Patmos. That's the island where John is. That's where he's been exiled. And so you see Ephesus, and then you go clockwise. You go up Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. That's the order of the church that you find them in chapters 2 and 3. I don't know if that has to do anything with anything, but it's kind of a clockwise thing there. So these were real churches. Again, Asia Minor, geographically, is modern day. Very good. Good job. Got that one. So you look on a map, you see Turkey on the map, and that's Asia Minor. That's where Paul had a lot of his missionary journeys there. And there are seven churches that Jesus chooses to dictate to. There were many other churches at that time. He chooses to write letters to these seven. So he dictates letters to seven churches located in Asia Minor at that time. Number 2 on your sheet, Ephesus is the church we know the most about. The word is know, K-N-O-W. Number 3, Paul founded the church in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. Timothy and John also served as overseers of this church at some capacity. And then the parentheses there, so much about Ephesus in the Bible. Look in the parentheses. Acts chapters 18 through 20. To Acts, kind of in the middle of 18, is where Paul goes back on his third. He comes back from his second missionary journey. He takes off on his third. And he goes through Galatia, goes back to visit some churches. But he ends up in Ephesus, and it says there he finds some disciples. And that's where he asks him, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed? Which is a very intriguing question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed? I can't get into all that. That's another study. But they get filled with the Holy Spirit. He starts a church with them. He starts basically a school with them. And he plants the church in Ephesus. His third missionary journey, again on number 3, Timothy. So first and second Timothy, Paul he's writing to Timothy, who is in Ephesus. Second Timothy, first chapter, very beginning of 2 Timothy. I have to peek. I'm sorry, I don't have it in my notes. But it's good to dig around in your Bible, isn't it? Isn't it good to flip around? Or if you can do it with a phone, go. That's great too. I don't have a photographic memory or a phonographic memory, but I do my best here. 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "To Timothy, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So 1 Timothy is Paul just exhorting Timothy how to be a pastor among the church in Ephesus. 2 Timothy, the same. Of course, we have the book of Ephesians. Guess who that's written to? The church in Ephesus. So we know lots and lots and lots about Ephesus. We know very little about, at least from the Bible itself, about the other six churches that Jesus is going to write these letters to. So there, we got through our first three questions, our first three blanks, fill in the blanks in our worksheet here. So back to our text, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." So, number four on your sheet. The seven stars are the seven angels or messengers, like I said earlier, messengers of the churches. And number five, the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Jesus tells us that directly in chapter one. He defines them. He says, this is what the seven angels are. This is what the seven lampstands are. So he holds, by the way, and I'm not going to break this all down in today's message, but all seven letters, they all have a very similar pattern. Jesus introduces himself and describes himself usually from the description of him in that vision in chapter one. And he addresses each church. He commends them on what they did well. He rebukes them on what they didn't do well. He tells them the promises for the overcomer. He says to every church, we'll get to this as we get further down our worksheet. Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches. There's seven churches that he writes to. Two of them have nothing negative said about them. Two of them have nothing positive said about them. The rest of them kind of have a mix. We'd all like to think we're those positive churches, you know. There's different ways, there's different levels and layers to apply these letters. And again, I'm not going to get into this because I really want to focus on the main thrust of this letter, and that's love. That's God's love for us and our response to him. So we're just going to keep moving. But for sure, these letters are applicable to us, as is all the scripture, right? The scripture was written by the Holy Spirit. We belong to Jesus. He dwells inside us by his Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who Jesus says guides us into all truth. And so, just as Jesus said, can someone tell me where else Jesus says in his time on earth where he says, where he's teaching, where he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Any idea? Yeah, in the gospel, specifically when he's giving the close, yeah. It kind of rhymes with give a hint. It starts with a P, but it rhymes with terrible, like terribles, but it starts with a P. Yeah, the parables, right? Matthew chapter 13. Let him who has an ear hear with the and really, if you study that carefully, to have an ear to hear means to have a heart, to have the right heart, the heart to believe. And that's why he says, him who has, more will be given to him. Him who doesn't, even what he has will be taken away. It has to do with having that heart that believes in Jesus, that trusts him, that wants to learn of him. And so that's enough about that. I went further than I planned to on that. But we've gotten through the first five, right? So, and that's who Jesus, how he introduces himself. So he holds the seven stars. That's he has his hand on the pastors or on the leaders. He holds them, but he also, that's a comforting thing. All of us as his believer, right? As his children, he holds us in his hands, like he says there in John. Is it John what? Chapter, what is John 10? Isn't it where he talks about somewhere in there in John where he has us in his hands and he has also in the Father's hands and he won't let us go. So that's who Jesus is. And he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. What are the seven golden lampstands? What do they represent? The churches. Jesus walks. He's here in our midst. He's here. And he walks in the midst of the churches. So that's how he introduces himself. Now, verses 2 and 3. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and made and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Wow. What a resume, huh? That's a lot of good qualities for a church. Number 6 on your worksheet. The church in Ephesus was a very efficient and effective church. They did a lot of things right. Labor, patience. They couldn't bear evil. They rooted evil out of their midst. They tested those who said they were apostles and are not. Back to Acts 20, Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders on this island. He doesn't go back to Ephesus because he's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem for a feast. And it's a great, just wonderful, worth reading, Acts chapter 20. Can't get into all of it, but it's a tender scene. He said, I won't see your face again probably. At the end, they're falling on his neck and weeping because of those words that he said. But in the middle there, he says, just be careful, shepherd the flock that you have to shepherd, because wolves will come, even among you, that will try to lead the sheep after themselves. So they were following that exhortation. They were, as it says here, you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So they were doing a good job with that. You've persevered. You've had patience. You've labored. They were a hardworking church. They had it all together. They had all their programs. But the problem was, and that's number 7, the problem with the church in Ephesus, they were so busy with the work of the Lord that they neglected the Lord of the work. The word there is neglected on number 7 of your sheet. So the church, number 6, was effective, efficient and effective church, but they neglected the Lord himself. And that's borne out in verse 4. Simply put, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Not lost your first love, left your first love. Neglected, walked away from. We'll get more into that. I want to finish the outline and finish the chapter. Then we'll focus on the emphasis of love here. So that's number 7. Number 8, we'll fill in that blank. Above all else, that's why I put that in caps. Above all else, the Lord, I lost my place. God desires an intimate, loving relationship with me. And I put me because me means me. Not me, 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 this me, but means you. I want that to sink in deep in your heart. God desires an intimate, loving relationship with me. Again, I'll hopefully preach on that in a minute. I don't want to get caught up in that. So we'll read on. He says in verse 5, so they've left their first love, but then he gives the prescription, the remedy. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So number 9 on our sheet. Is that where we're at? Have I skipped any? Thank you. God's prescription to the lovesick, the word there is lovesick, is remember, repent, and return. Remember from where I've fallen, how it used to be with me and the Lord when I was a baby Christian. Did any of you remember when you were a baby Christian? You know, I didn't. I knew a lot less than I know now, but man. I was in love with Jesus. I didn't overthink the gospel. Sometimes I overthink the gospel. I overanalyze I can't get into all that. But so remember from where you've fallen, repent, again, metanoia. That just means a change of mind that results in a change of action. Go back, turn back, really. And then the third thing is return. So in the text, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent, and do the first works, and that's the return part. And what are the first works? Well, John chapter 6, it's John chapter 6. I got to turn there because I want to get the exact verse for it, because This is a golden grace verse for anybody. John chapter 6. It's John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. And Jesus is speaking to the multitude. And it says here in John 28, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And here's his response. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Ah, doesn't that give you a sigh of relief? Return to the first works. Just go back to the beginning. Just trust the Lord. Just get alone with him. Like the guy that wrote this song, you're all I want, you're all I ever needed. Just take the time. Just get alone with the Lord. Not in any kind of legalistic, have to, got to, but just in desperation. Just get alone with the Lord. Say, Lord. And again, it's not always about feelings, but the feelings help, you know. But just say, hi, I just know I just don't have that. There's something missing. I need a touch from you, Lord. I need a fresh touch from you. And that's the prescription. It's very simple. It's just turning back to him. What is the promise in James? Draw near to the Lord and what? He will draw near to you. It's promised to us. So that's the prescription, and it's for the lovesick. And I use that word on purpose in the Song of Solomon, which is all about love. It's all about the gift of physical love that God gives to a married couple. But it's also definitely a clear picture of Jesus Christ and his church. And twice in there, the bride-to-be, the Shulamite, she says twice in there, I'm lovesick. I'm lovesick. And that's our problem. That's all of our problem. Whatever you're dealing with today, may I be so bold to say that your one and only problem, mine as well, is that we're lovesick. Because we get so caught up in the horizontal, and it's important. We have to deal with people. We have to do our jobs. We have to take care of our responsibilities. We have our friendships. We have our enemies or whatever. We have the horizontal. But we always have this too. And when this is off, like Pastor Chuck used to say, if it just gets off this much, the vertical axis, look what happens to the horizontal, you know? So I can try and try and try to make things good here. And they're not ever going to be perfect, right? And neither is this either. This is just a growing, this is for sure. Again, I don't want to give a message of some kind of standard that no one can reach, because I can't. I know I can't. But it's more just the realization that God wants to pour his love afresh into our hearts. And again, when that happens, how's that go again? There is a river that makes, I could peek.
The streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells.
Okay, for the recording, there is a river who makes glad the city of God,
the holy place,
where the Most High dwells. That's Psalm 46. It's not a long psalm. You can check that out. Oh, it is? I think it's 46.
46. They had it up as 46 earlier.
Oh, did someone? Yeah, it's 46. I think the Lord wants us to read this psalm. It's short enough. Psalm 46. I think this, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Amen. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. I, by the way, think this is a psalm about the end times, literally. We apply it to when our world's falling apart. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just as the break of dawn, just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. See, this is after the tribulation, when we're in the millennium. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. So that's that. In the midst of all those troubles, this is the spring, the river that he offers to us. If we can, by faith, and I'm so much a work in progress. I think I've got this down, what I'm trying to share with you, to about one half of 1% of my life. But I've tasted it, and I've seen that it's wonderful. And so it's worth pursuing. It's worth setting everything aside to just Sabbath, and just, again, not in an legalistic way. Like Nathan said about the temple, anytime, anywhere, any place, just to pause and just to, like Lori said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. I so wanted to finish I keep calling it an outline, and it's not an outline, it's a worksheet. So forgive me for my fumbling and bumbling. We're going to get back to this whole, we got time still to preach on this, but it does come down to that. And this is scripturally, I think, proven in Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about our sufferings in this present time, not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us, right? Romans 8:18. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's the resurrection. That's the rapture. That's when we know who the real children of God are. We'll be in our new bodies. But here's the verse, Romans 8:20. Excuse me. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. What does that verse mean? Well, I heard it taught, and I think it's accurate, that God, he doesn't want us to try to be able to meet our deepest, our longest need, which is him, our deepest need, in anything else. So again, creation, Romans 8:20, was subjected to futility. It's futile to seek complete happiness in anything else. And that was subjected not willingly, but because of him, God, who subjected it in hope. The hope of when he returns, and when it is going to be heaven, when it is going to be the millennium on earth in our new bodies, walking with him in perfect fellowship. Wednesday nights, we're going through Ezekiel, and we're in the last part of Ezekiel, and we're looking at this new temple. The millennial temple where Jesus will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And we invite you to come and join us. It's something to walk through. It takes a little patience, but it's well taught. I'm not the teacher. and it's our future. So anyway, the point being, God's prescription, back to number 9, to the lovesick, is just remember what it was like when you first got saved. Does anyone here, I'll ask you to raise your hand, but you don't have to share. Does anyone here remember when you first got saved? And again, I respect that some of us grew up Christians and maybe we don't know an exact day, but does anyone here remember just the total relief what God did for you, the relief that I look at my wife and I want to start crying. That's a good thing, by the way. Just the burden lifted. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Amen. And that's what he wants for us. Again, I know we gotta walk this earth with our feet on the ground, and we gotta. When it's time to do our taxes, I know I got to focus on my taxes. When it's time to wash the dishes or whatever. But there's something, that river, that thing, that whatever that is, that he promises us. That's what he wants to give us by the power of his Spirit, you know. So we just remember what it was like when we were new believers. For me, I just remember, I think I've shared, I wasn't looking for God at all. And he woke me up through this television, for the television, through a hellfire message. And I don't know that I got saved that day, but my whole destiny changed that day. And yes, I remember the relief. I don't remember any specific day, but at some point, the relief that came from that very truth that's why he died on the cross for me, you know. And then many times since, the ups and downs, the highs, the lows, the doubts, the fears, just to be relieved of those things, of those fears. And we just turn back to him and we go back to the first works. Again, another great example of the first works is Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, where Paul writes, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." How was it? How were you when you received him? Maybe bawling and humbled and desperate. That's how he wants us to walk him. So let's finish our text and then we'll wrap up the message with a little bit of preaching, I hope, and then that'll be that. So we left off in Revelation 2 here with that prescription. And then verse 6, he comes back around after this really devastating rebuke, but very much needed rebuke. He says in verse 6, Jesus says to the messenger to pass on to the church in Ephesus, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now this will be mentioned in the, when we look at the church in Pergamos. So we'll look at there's debate over who these Nicolaitans were. We'll talk about that when we get to the message in a couple weeks. And then in verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So notice this again, it says, "He who has an ear," everyone here have an earlobe, right? At least one earlobe. And again, "he" means she, that means every man, woman, boy, or girl. If you have an ear, let them hear spiritually what the Spirit says, notice, to the churches. These are seven letters written to seven churches. The whole book of Revelation, in a sense, is a letter, and it's sent to each of the seven churches. I'm assuming they each get a copy. But it's not just, oh, we're in Ephesus, so we just have to pay attention to what he says to Ephesus. Or we're in Philadelphia, we're doing great. He just has a commendation for us. It's for all of us today to study these letters and to look at what the rebukes are, what the commendation is, and to ask the Lord, how am I doing personally in all these things? So, and that's number 10 on your sheet. Notice that the Lord says, number 10 on your sheet, "He who has an ear, let him," singular, him or her, you can write her if you're a female, "hear what the Spirit says to the churches," plural, to all seven of these churches. Letters from Jesus, pretty precious, huh? I've been a Christian 40 plus years. I haven't ever, I like to, more than preach, I just get up here and confess half the time. I've been a Christian over 40 years. I've never meditated on these letters. You know, I just kind of like, oh, let's figure out what, you know, when the Lord's coming and all that, you know. I haven't really spent the time in Revelation that I could. That, again, that's not a legalistic trip on me or you or anyone. It's just more of an encouragement. Jesus wrote us these letters. So just getting back to the whole lovesick thing, that's the idea. It came out through the time of communion. And again, what Lori shared, that's Psalm 27, when David says, "One thing," this is David talking, "one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord." I mean, come on. I mean, David, he made some blunders, didn't he? David had some pretty big sins and made some pretty bad mistakes. But what is he known for? What is David known for? A man after God's own heart. And that doesn't mean he's perfect. No one is. No one can be. A person after God's own heart just means someone that realizes that they're lovesick. The desperation. David was desperate. Like the rapper said it at Winter Jam years ago, God doesn't call the perfect, he calls the desperate. David was desperate for God, amen? Yeah, I heard it beautifully said when he was just a shepherd boy. He was out there tending the sheep, and blowing kisses to God. You know, that's love. That's love. That's just realizing that God is love. This is a love story. And you look at first look like it is, man, there's lots of wrath. There's lots of dying. There's lots of corruption in this book. But ultimately, right, ultimately, it's a love story. And David understood the love of God. When David later in his life, he numbers the people, which was a pride thing. He was even Joab tried to stop him from doing it. That was a bad choice, right? And even his heart was smote. He knew he'd done wrong. And God gave him three choices, you know, you could have the choice of plague, or you could have the choice of your enemies ransacking you. 3 days plague, 3 months of your enemies, or 3 years of famine, something like that. You know what David said? David says, I'm greatly distressed. This is in 2 Samuel. You can find this at the end of 2 Samuel. I'm greatly distressed, but let me fall into the hands of the Lord rather than into the hands of men. Because he understood God. You know, Hebrews says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's for those that aren't believers. But for David, I always say David, he's the best Christian who ever lived, ever even before there was a new covenant. He understood God's loving kindness. He said, let me fall into God's hands, after he committed that sin, because he knew God would be more merciful to him than people would. He was desperate for God. Mary of Bethany, desperate for God, Mary of Bethany. You only read about her in a few places, but at the end of Luke chapter 10, we're introduced to her, right? Jesus is at her house, or her sister's house, Martha, and Martha's busy serving. That's me. I'm so busy. I am so busy. I just confess, and I know most of us are. And again, God calls us to what he's called us to, and we have to be responsible, and no doubt about it. We need to take care of business. This isn't a call to be a flake, but sometimes what looks like a flake isn't a flake, or it's a gold flake. And that was definitely Mary. That was her testimony. Because there in that scene, Martha's serving, and where's Mary? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, just listening to him teach. And Martha's like, Lord, don't you care that my sister isn't helping out? And Lord says, Martha, you care about many things, but only one thing is needed. Back to David, right? One thing have I desired of the Lord. And that's what Mary desired. He said she's chosen the better part. You only find Mary of Bethany at the feet of Jesus the whole way through. You fast forward to John chapter 11. Lazarus is dead. Martha comes out. Lord, if you'd been here, our brother hadn't died. Mary's just waiting for Jesus to call her. Then she comes and falls at his feet, weeping, and says tenderly, if you hadn't been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But just a softer heart. And then you fast forward there to John chapter 12, and it's Mary of Bethany that comes and takes her dowry, this is worth a year's wages, and breaks it and pours the oil out over Jesus' feet and over his head. And again, she's judged, it's Judas, but it says in other gospels, the disciples, what a waste. See, she's wasting time, Martha would say. She needs to be busy. She's wasting money. But no time and no money and nothing that we expend on Jesus is ever wasted when it's dedicated to him. And that's Mary of Bethany. And that's what I believe this chapter, this exhortation in Revelation 2 is. Yes, the Ephesians were doing all the right things with the wrong motives. They lost the spark for the Lord. But he says, you've left your first love. How can I give what I don't have? He's my first love, right? We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And so I've got my cheat sheet on my wrist today. Can you believe that? David, Mary of Bethany, Song of Solomon, mentioned that. We'll end with this. How more perfect than to end with the book of Ephesians itself? If you don't know this, it's very important. It's very helpful to know. The book of Ephesians is written so beautifully. It's got six chapters. So see, this is a Western culture. So my right is your left, right? So that for you, this is left to right, right? This is chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The book of Ephesians, Paul takes three chapters to take us to the height of the Alps, our position, who we are in Christ. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 to the very height. Doesn't expect us, God doesn't, he doesn't tell us to do anything really. Then chapter 4, he starts with, now walk worthy with the calling with which you've been called. 4, 5, and 6 is what we're to do. That's the New Testament thrust. That's the gospel. That's the Christian life. It's nothing that we can do or generate for God, especially to please him. There's nothing we can do to please him except to trust him. And when we trust him, as it says in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, you know, every spiritual blessing he's blessed us with in the heavenlies, on and on and on and on, right? More and more and more and more, all that he's done for us. And when we get grounded in what he's done for us, that gives us the power to serve him. And anything we do for him is just an outflow of his love for us. Well, if you notice in Ephesians 3, I'd ask you to turn there if you would like. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll end with this, because at the end of this whole climactic three chapters of what God has done for us, Paul focuses on the love that Jesus has for us. And he says there in verse 14, Ephesians 3, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Another version would say that he would be at home in our hearts by faith, that we just trust, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, that's four dimensions, to know the love of Christ, to experience the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And you may think, how's that ever possible? Good question. Paul's got the answer in the next verse. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Notice this, to all generations, including ours, forever and ever. Amen. He gives the power. All we need to do is trust him. Let's pray. Lord, and we do, even now, I'm just going to ask, never done this before in 10 years in this church, with all of our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm not asking, are you a Christian? I believe everyone in the room is. But with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I just ask you, if you would like to experience God's love to a fuller measure, just raise your hand up. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I've seen him. God sees him. God sees the heart. He knows our heart. Don't feel condemned if you didn't raise your hand. It's not too late. God just wants to pour his love out on us, and it's his love that will empower us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow him, to die if we need to, if he calls us to that, or just to live for him today. And Lord, we ask for that. I raise my hand and I ask you for a fresh outpouring of your love and your Holy Spirit in my heart. Thank you, Lord, for the love with which you've loved us and continue to love us. In Jesus' name, amen.